I think there's a junior time for little ones. We urge them to stay if they can. Never throw kids out around here. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 23 through 27. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Hear now the word of God. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Father, the Son of Man, be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So we have immediately in this text, right away in verse 23, some very powerful but scary words. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus addresses this to all, that is to all his disciples, all of his followers, all of everyone here, I trust. What does it mean to call yourself a Christian and to take the name of Christ and to be a disciple of Christ? Well, it means to follow him. Our Lord stipulates three things: that we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross, and follow him. Now, this is a verse that lots of people often quote about great hardships or misfortunes that have beset them. A chronic disease or a ne'er-do-well husband, I suppose they will piously intone, it's my cross to bear. But that is not Jesus' meaning at all. Rather, he is inviting us and commanding us to live a life that is centered on sin and ourselves, and to confess and embrace him as Savior and follow him as an example of a selfless, God-centered life. The way of Jesus, as someone has put it, is a life of repeated self-denial, which is very foreign to the nature of all of us. It is the natural man or woman, it's our natural sort of inclination of the unregenerated, the one who's spiritually dead to God, who's untouched by God's saving grace, to live a life that ultimately revolves around himself, or at very best and brightest moments, around other people, but not around God. The life of the Christian, however, the life of a disciple of Christ, the happy cross-bearer, is a life that is ultimately and always revolving around the Lord Jesus. We agree with the apostles, Peter and Paul, to whom God gave these directives to every Christian. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's from Colossians. And another place, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him be glory, belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul or Peter said that. And that's what we want. That's what God wants us to orient our lives toward him and not ourselves, subordinating our will and our way to his will and his way, as illustrated by the selfless life of Christ, as described in the scriptures. Our attendance here on church on Sunday morning and evening is an illustration of this. We might be somewhere else, giving pleasure to ourselves, as having a leisurely, quiet day at home or a sports event or shopping, but instead we're here at church to give pleasure to the Lord God, which is our duty and the duty of all mankind. In fact, I believe the best way to recover from a long, hard work, a week at work, and prepare for a long, hard week for this coming week, is to begin and end the Lord's Day in corporate worship of God. How unintuitive. And this is to be the pattern for our entire lives. We're to live lives of repeated self-denial and rejoicing in Christ, pushing God's way and God's will and agenda ahead of ourselves, at work, at home, in our families, with our friends, and with other people. We seek to lives that put Christ first and others first. Nor should anyone imagine, to quote Reverend Douglas Milne, that there is such a thing as a once-for-all surrender, crisis of surrender, after which life becomes immediately and naturally obedient. On the contrary, Jesus speaks of a cross that must be taken and carried every day. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, there's no second baptism of blessing and perfection, brothers and sisters. Just a life of obedience every day at 100 different moments, pushing aside ourself, pushing aside our own selfish desires and making selfless decisions that will bless God and bless others. And who could possibly live a life that way? Who could live a life? How can we possibly do this, live a life that's self-denying and God-centered and obedient? Well, only those who are united to Christ, who are looking for God's grace and relying on God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm in this series on the Apostles' Creed, and I spoke Lord's Day before last on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not ready to move on yet because this is so important. It's not possible to live this pattern of Christ without the assistance and the supernatural power of Christ, which is available to us as believers. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What Paul is speaking about here is what we call the mystery of union with Christ. As believers, we are regenerated and born-again creatures. We're called to put to death the old self, which belongs to our former way of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The Christian is someone who has died with Christ, has been raised up to new life and resurrected life with Christ. The Holy Spirit stands with us to strengthen us and assist us in this new God-centered life through faith, through grace. We daily die to sin and live for Jesus. With God's power within us, we say no to ourselves and say yes to Jesus and others whom we serve. Now, the rich young ruler of whom we read earlier is a perfect example of this. He cannot serve others, and he cannot serve God because he's unwilling to let go of his wealth with which he serves himself. He's not died to self. Jesus puts it this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, if the rich young ruler had thrown it all off and followed Jesus, God would have given him grace to be a disciple and to use his wealth to be a blessing to him and to others instead of turning it into nothing but an idol around his neck. Listen again to verse 24. Let me remind you, these are the very words of Jesus, and so they can bear the weight of a very minute and extended attention. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the great paradox of Christian discipleship. We are not to understand by this that Jesus has in mind a literal physical loss of life, but rather a loss of self-will. Think again of the rich fool, which Jesus tells about in a parable in Luke 12. Here's another man who clings tenaciously to what he has. He piles up goods, he piles up possessions, imagining that all the fame and fortune and power and prestige will bring him peace and comfort. And he comes to Jesus because and he thinks that perhaps this will help him. But he is unwilling to put Christ first in his life. He simply makes his life and soul even smaller and narrower than it already is. And in the end, he loses everything. He loses his life. He loses his soul. And the legacy of good that he might have done had he lived for Christ. That's not the way for a disciple. That's not the pattern for the spiritual sons and daughters of the King. Rather, he says, to those who would follow me, they should wish to save their lives, and they will lose them, and they will spend themselves serving me for the cause of the gospel. Or to say it another way, the natural inclination is to live for ourselves, but Christ teaches us a better way. By releasing us from the prison of serving self. He points us to the service to himself and serving others in his name. And again, the great paradox of discipleship, that we gain a full life, not as we should suppose, by serving ourselves, but rather by serving Christ and serving others as Christians. It works that way, because God made us that way. The Creator is showing us how the creature will discover maximum pleasure and profit for himself and for God. The soul that serves the Maker will be enlarged. It will overflow with peace and assurance and joy in helping others in Jesus' name. He helps himself in loving. He experiences love and that for others, and especially love for God. In verse 25, Jesus uses an illustration from marketing and an example of profit and loss. Imagine someone who thinks they have amassed a great win, only to discover they have nothing but a great loss at the price of the very briefest of pleasures. In the same way, gaining world dominion may look like the ultimate prize, but it proves again and again to be nothing more than a destructive illusion. Remember Jesus' temptation in the desert, how the devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. To you I will give all this, he says, if you'll but worship me. For that is the price of serving yourself, brothers and sisters. Serving self is serving the devil. For it distracts us from the one thing that the devil hates most, the worship and service of God. He grinds his teeth to see Christians serving others and serving Christ. Our lives are ultimately impoverished by serving ourselves, but blessed and enriched by serving or giving ourselves away for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his name and his gospel and his kingdom, and serving others in his name and for his glory. Now, the last two verses of this passage turn us to a future perspective. Jesus turns us to a future look. He says in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Jesus puts us on notice of his glorious return. He names himself here in this text with a powerful messianic name, the Son of Man, which was a name given him by God in a vision of the prophet Daniel, who saw deep into the future a vision of one like the Son of Man, that is the crucified and resurrected Jesus, who was ascended gloriously back to heaven, standing before the Ancient of Days, given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him forever. Well, Jesus speaks of that day here in our text. When the Son of Man, the exalted Jesus, returns to heaven to earth in heavenly glory, he goes on, and the glory of the Father and the bright glory of the holy angels. And how will we receive him? How will he receive us? Well, Jesus tells us that that depends entirely upon our relationship and behavior toward him in this life here and now. And that's the great connection between verse 23 through 25 and verses 26 through 27. And between the preceding discussion about discipleship that we've been, just been talking about, and then this description about his return. Why does Jesus suddenly start talking about his glorious return? Well, he's giving us who claim to be his disciples a test, and that test hangs upon how we will deal with Jesus and his words. He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this age, I will be ashamed of him. But whoever exalts and proudly and boldly and unashamedly holds my name, and the name of Jesus before men, I will not be ashamed of him on that day." So a true disciple of Christ will follow Christ and will never be ashamed of Christ, and not ashamed of his name or ashamed of his word. The two go together. If you love Jesus and you're loyal to him, you will love and be loyal to his word. And Jesus will be loyal to you. What we've done with Jesus' word tells what we've done with this person. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew and for the Greek. For in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed a righteousness that is from first to last." If Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, you can be very certain that he wasn't ashamed of Christ. I mean, what a mark of ingratitude to be ashamed of the Savior, or ashamed of his holy word. If you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're seeking to live lives of self-denial, if we're giving ourselves away for Jesus, how can we be ashamed of him or ashamed of his word? The two are all the same. Those who follow him will never be ashamed of him, and he will never be ashamed of them, and will declare us before the Father. Well, Jesus finishes with a verse that is clothed with mystery and over which many opinions have raged through the years. He says in verse 27 of our text, "But I tell you, truly there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." He cannot be referring to the second coming just at that moment, for that day had yet to arrive. He might well be referring to his glorious resurrection and ascension as the victorious Son of Man, or perhaps the day of Pentecost, both of which were very powerful and significant kingdom manifestations or events. But surely the great thing about this passage, however we understand that verse, the great message is that we're to be reminded of the high calling to which we're called as believers. There is nothing easy about it. A call to follow Jesus is a call, indeed, for continual self-denial every day. It's a call to turn away from self and sin. It's a call to redirect the focus of our lives from ourselves to God. It's a call to give yourself away to Jesus through service to him and others, putting others before him and yourself in the name of Jesus. But at the same time, ironically, it's a call to self-fulfillment. It's a great privilege and a great honor to take up the cross and follow Christ. It's a call to pleasure. It's a call to peace and joy in Christ. It's a call to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us this passage, demanding passage, and yet a passage that redirects our thinking of reality as it is, that we were made not to serve ourselves. We are not the boss, Lord. We are not God. We are not the creator. We're the creature. And serving you each day is a great pleasure to you and to us, and for your glory and for our salvation. As we trust in Christ, we thank you and pray in his name. Amen.